Russia's foreign policy goals are once again to be a world dominating empire. Ukraine is key to Russia's foreign policy pursuit.
As we know from history, the world has always been a dangerous place to live. But the Bible has special warnings about the 7 years just before Jesus returns to the earth. Our Lord himself warned us in Matthew 24 and 25 to be awake and watching for signs that those times are approaching. So do current events tell us that we're almost there? Welcome to the Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. Recent news stories about international politics make us wonder if we are on the brink of nuclear war. Are these events consistent with Bible prophecy? Open your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 38 and let's listen to Pastor J.D.'s message, World Update.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 38. We're taking a diversion this evening, Ezekiel chapter 38. Some of you may remember in 2009, I did a series of messages titled, What is the World Coming to? And the last few messages of that series dealt with Ezekiel's prophecy in chapter 38 and 39. Much of what was in that original message pertaining to Russia and its really its insatiable appetite for power, we've just watched as it's continued to develop. The reason that this Russian power grab is relevant is because in Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 38, it describes a powerful confederacy of nations that will assemble themselves together, led by a man with the title of Gog. And that's what Ezekiel chapter 38 is all about. Israel has always been God's time clock for all prophecy. You need to look no further than Israel to see the prophetic calendar of God. But Ezekiel 38 describes this man, Gog, who will lead this invasive military land assault upon the nation of Israel. But in order for this prophecy to be fulfilled, there are several geopolitical events that need to happen. And so I will bring together some of the original information from 2009. Combine it with what we presented. I also brought this up in 2013, and now add some of the developments that we've recently witnessed as you've been watching the news even over the past weeks. We're going to see here how Ezekiel 38, the preparatory global events that need to take place, are literally taking place now in front of our very eyes. But look with me at Ezekiel chapter 38, beginning at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Now we're going to stop here just for a moment. We're going to ask the question, really, who is Gog? Gog is the title of a person who rules as a dictator over a certain land Ezekiel identifies here as Magog. The word Gog means high place or mountain. In other words, this is one who has set themselves up on high. They're in a position of authority. They are a ruler, or you might call them a dictator. Now, where is Magog? Well, don't go, look on your map for a place called Magog, because you won't find it. You won't find a country by that name. The key to understanding where the land of Magog is in verse 16 and also verse 15 of chapter 38. I'll read from verse 15 because God is speaking to Gog and he declares, Then you will come from your place out of the far north. Now you want to underline that word far, because that's relevant here, the far north. You know, if you are from Texas, then you know that direction is always based upon Texas, right? You know, if you get a norther, what does that mean? That means that you've got a cold blast of air, as we've been seeing lately. That where'd it come from? Well, it came out of the north, because it's north of Texas. Well, according to God's compass, direction is based upon any given land located in relation to the city of Jerusalem. Magog and other nations are going to descend upon the nation of Israel from the north. And it says specifically the far north. Now there's only one possible candidate when you go far north, that's Russia. Russia, far north. Magog, Meshach, and Tubal are believed to be references to Russia and the former Soviet republics. Now, those of you who are old enough remember back in 1991. I make it sound like you're little teenagers, I know. But those of you who are old enough, you remember back in 1991, Boris Yeltsin gave up a monopoly power over the republics of the Soviet Union, and the USSR was disbanded. Now, at that time, I remember many of the prophecy nerds, I mean, they were kind of going crazy over this because they were depending upon this coalition of countries, you know, the USSR, these United States of the Soviet Union, to come against the nation of Israel. And suddenly they're disbanded, and, you know, the people are kind of scratching their heads and going, wow, this is kind of like a speed bump in the road to, you know, prophecy being fulfilled. But the tide has now turned again towards a very aggressive Russia who seeks to regain control of former Soviet republics. Now, I'm sure most of you have been watching the news over the past week or so, and you've been following what's happening there with Ukraine and Russia, and it's big news. Back in 2009, when I originally taught on this passage, the big news was a Russian's military assault on some of the former Soviet states. That was actually a headline. An article on February 9th, 2009, entitled "Russia Tries to Control Former Soviet Central Asia," went on to say, just 2 weeks into President Obama's administration, Russia is moving to reassert its influence over former Soviet republics in Central Asia. Moscow is pushing military cooperation and offering financial aid in what some say is reminiscent of the Kremlin's client-state relationships during the Cold War. Now, the military efforts to regain control had been unsuccessful due to many of the geopolitical risks. Now, back in 2009, I said this. Listen carefully. You can expect to see a reunification of some sort, either by force or through mutual cooperative effort or a combination of both, that will bring unity back among those republics that once made up the former Soviet Union. Now, back in 2012, there was a development that took place in Russia that is key to everything that is taking place today as Russia attempts to reemerge as a world power, and that simply is the return of power of Vladimir Putin. And I don't believe there's anyone in the entire world that is more power hungry than Putin. He's really, I just call him one of the world's bullies. He really is. He is a bully of the world. And you know, if you followed him, then you've watched what he's done. He is a backer of the world's most evil regimes. He's a backer of Syria. He is he's an ally of Iran. And you know that Iran's stated goal is to annihilate Israel. So Putin has no love for Israel. It was Putin who has described the Soviet Union's collapse back in 1991 as the greatest geopolitical catastrophe of the 20th century. And so you see what Putin's, where his mind is. You know, he desired that unified, that member states of the old Soviet Republic, and all, you know, nobody is more disappointed than him to see the breakup of those states. But let's talk about for a moment what's happening in Ukraine. Now, this evening, much of what I'm giving you is information, but I do believe that it is information that is relevant to prophecy. First of all, let's take a look at what I would just call the big picture. Foreign policy editor Daniel Drinsner writes, "Russia without Ukraine is a country. Russia with Ukraine is an empire." Now, you need to study a little bit about Ukraine and Russia and the relationship to understand why he writes this, and I'm going to bring some of this out this evening. The big picture is that Russia's foreign policy goals are to once again be a dominating world empire. Now, does that surprise you? Well, it doesn't me. You get to know Putin and you understand that he is a power-hungry man, and his idea of what Russia is to be is he wants a restoration of these former Soviet states. So the big picture, Russia's foreign policy goals are once again to be a world-dominating empire. Ukraine is key to Russia's foreign policy pursuits. And here's one of the reasons why, other than energy. I'll bring that up later. But you've been hearing about the news about Russia's invasion of Crimea. That's how it's actually pronounced. That's the English pronunciation of it. It's Crimea. It's part of Ukraine. It's actually a peninsula. It's about 10,000 square miles. Just to give you an idea of Florida is a peninsula in the United States. It's about 67,000 square miles, and so it's the Florida of Ukraine. But the big stake in Crimea is a port that is leased to Russia under a joint Ukraine-Russian agreement. The name of the port is Sevastopol. And the following quote is a recent article. It sums it up very well. It says, Sevastopol has been a seat of Russian naval power from the imperial 18th century to the Soviet era, giving its forces access to the Balkans, the Mediterranean Sea, and the Middle East. After the collapse of the Soviet Union, Russia began leasing part of this of the Ukraine, that port. That deal was scheduled to end in 2017, but it was extended to 2042. The move was heavily criticized by the opposition forces now in power in Kiev. Now, when you hear this phrase, opposition forces, and that tells you that this is a very recent article, because what we're talking about is, if you've been following the news, the president of Ukraine has been ousted, and so these opposition forces in control in Kiev. By the way, the opposition forces, they don't want anything that gives Russia a presence in Ukraine. And the reason that is simply because they are pro-Western European communion. They desire to become a part of the European community. And on the other hand, you've got another part of Ukraine that desires to be with Russia. And so this Crimea happens to be predominantly Russian citizens. Prior to the breakup of the USSR, many of the Russians were in this area of Ukraine, Crimea, and so they are pro-Russian. The president of Ukraine is pro-Russian, and so you've got these opposition forces. They're very upset because they saw this reunification coming, and they don't like it at all. And that's one of the reasons why there was this revolt. So getting back to Sevastopol, it's a great strategic relevance to Russia. It's the only port that Russia currently has control of that allows it year-round access to the Mediterranean. Now, if you're familiar with Russia, you know most of its waters are icy waters much of the year. This is the only warm water port that they have. And so their Black Sea naval unit is based in this particular port. Now, keep in mind that Russia is a major ally of Syria. Russia is a major ally of Iran. Russian ships send both technology arms to Iran and Syria, and they really, that port serves a vital interest for Russia. Now, most people don't follow this type of stuff. They don't really understand what's going on here, but when you begin to understand how important and how vital such a port is to Russia, you begin to understand what is motivating them to go down into Ukraine, to go down into Crimea, and to actually send military forces. I read some 16,000 military personnel from Russia in that area. Now, this is against international law. What I found interesting is that, just a side note, I just was reading how, Vladimir Putin was crying out against how, in Ukraine they ousted the president and how that goes against Ukraine's constitution. And he's really upset about that. And yet he is going against international law in his occupation of this sovereign autonomous region called Crimea. So the Bible predicts, this is just taking it a little further, the Bible predicts a military invasion from the north upon Israel, this Russia and its confederate alliances. It is doubtful that such an invasion could take place without Russian naval forces. Now, if you know where Israel is located, you know that Israel is backed up on its western side right onto the Mediterranean Sea. And so in order for Russia to do anything, it must have access to the Mediterranean. So you can understand why this port is of such vital importance to Russia. Without Sevastopol, Russia would have no Mediterranean presence whatsoever. Ukraine is really an interesting country. It would remind you of the United States during the Civil War period. You know how we have the North and the South. Well, that is essentially the demographics in Ukraine. You've got those that are pro-Russian, and you've got those that are pro-Western European community. And so these two are in opposition to one another. You've got those who desire to reunite again with Russia, and those who desire to become a part of the Western European communion. And so, you know, that's the civil conflict that is taking place. Because Ukraine was once a Soviet Union state, it has many Russian-speaking citizens, and obviously, yes, they are pro-Russian. So on the other hand, you have these pro-Western European individuals, people, masses of them, actually probably more than that are pro-Russian. And so, of course, they are waiting for they're hoping, you know, for new elections that will take place, and their desire is to elect a president that is pro-Western European and shares their common goals. So this president of Ukraine, who was recently ousted, he is pro-Russian. Ukraine President Viktor I'll try to say it without butchering his name. I hope he doesn't get mad at me, but it's Yanukovych, okay? Yanukovych. That's how you say the name, Yanukovych. That's my American pronunciation. You know, over there you say it, you emphasize the vich a little more. I'm just going to say Yanukovych, okay? But he is closely allied to Vladimir Putin, and that is one of the reasons why this opposition movement in Ukraine, I mean, they just want to get rid of him. They want nothing to do with Russian presence in the Ukraine, and they see this, their president taking them closer to Russia. Now, Crimea, as I mentioned, it's a Ukraine peninsula, and it's like the United States version of Florida. About Florida, 7,000 square miles. This peninsula, about 10,000 square miles. Russia sees Crimea really as just prime pickings. The reason is simply this: you know, the natives there, those who live in that region, they are pro-Russian. It's doubtful that they would oppose the presence of the Russian military, which has invaded the region. Now, many analysts believe that Russia's invasion of Crimea is just a first step toward further incursion into the Ukraine. And I would have to agree with that. You just see their agenda. You see what it is. You see Putin's goals, and you recognize he simply wants a foothold in Ukraine, and this is an easy take. You got our people in there. You've got our troops in there. Nobody's going to put up much resistance. We have our naval port in there, so let's go in and let's take care of this. The question is, what will the world do about it? What is the world going to do? Well, the answer may be, surprise you, not much. Putin understands that Russia is at the center of the current peace initiatives that are taking place in the Middle East. Now, this is of vital interest to the entire world. And so he recognizes that he is a key player in that Middle East peace process. Not only that, Russia is the main player in the deal, this nuclear deal that was negotiated between Iran and the United Nations. And it's believed really that without Russia, nothing happens. I mean, it's like no deal without Russia. And so he understands that he has international leverage at this time. Russia is also the main player in the current Syrian crisis. You know, it wasn't that long ago. What, a couple months ago? Syria was all over the news, wasn't it? And what was going to happen with Syria? Well, you know, anything that the United States would have liked to have done would have been vetoed, of course, by Russia. And so Russia is again a key player in the Syrian crisis. Putin knows that other than some sanctions, maybe some international loss of face, he really has very little to lose by taking control of Crimea, and he has so much to gain. So he has gone in now under the auspice, by the way, of, he's invaded Crimea under the auspice of protecting pro-Russian citizens from the opposition forces, which want no political ties with Russia. Those that are pro-Western European. So he's saying, well, you know, we've got all of our former citizens there who are pro-Russia. They're scared. So I've got to go in there and I need to save them. I need to protect them. But anyone who knows of Vladimir Putin understands that protecting pro-Russian citizens is probably not his highest priority at all. This is all about control. This is a man who wants control. He desires control. His foreign policy goals revolve around a certain degree of control over this region. It's all about control. Now, there's probably more to come on this, but the question is, what's going to happen? Well, it's possible that Russia may attempt to seize control of Crimea and annex it from Ukraine. That is one of the possibilities that analysts are looking at. Second, they may allow an Russia may allow an international force to come in. If their interest truly is in protecting Russian citizens, then it seems like it would make sense that they would invite that type of activity. International guarantee that our citizens or our former citizens will be protected. Or they may simply attempt to maintain status quo, keeping a military presence in the region, but it will be interesting to watch the developments here. Certainly, though, however you look at it, this invasion is a power grab, and it does have prophetic consequences because, as we've said, it is necessary. If Russia under Magog is to come down, they must reunite with these former Soviet republics because they're described in Ezekiel 38, and it describes it as Russia and its hordes coming down. Now, let's just zoom out a little bit further. Last year, I talked to you about Putin's desire for a rival to the European Union, which is known, it's called Eurasia. In a publication called The Australian, there is an interesting piece. This was just yesterday. The title, Eurasian Economic Union with Russia at Center of Putin's Endgame. Now, it goes on to say, the effective seizure of the Crimea by Russian forces on Saturday has caught many in the West off guard. They should have known better. While most advanced economies have been cutting back on defense, the Russian Federation has embarked on the greatest expansion of its military since the end of the Cold War. And that is very significant because remember, what we're talking about is a Russian invasion coming from the far north down upon Israel. And so that necessitates military expansion. And Russia has been expanding their military at record rate. And so it says, Moscow's latest move is further proof that it is prepared to use force to reassert Russian influence within the boundaries of the former Soviet Union. A chilling reality for not just Ukraine, but other Eastern European and Central Asian states. It is also a reminder for a complacent European Union.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening. And we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.